You have your Bibles, if you would open up to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be this morning as we continue our look through the chapter. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And I'm going to ask you this morning to stand with me as we read from the Word of God. Will you stand with me for that? Starting in verse 5, make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your son. And I pray now, Lord, as we open up this word and as we start to look at it closer, Lord, I pray you'd open up our hearts and our minds and you would teach us this morning what it means to have the mind of Christ. And I pray, Lord, it would change us in the way that we live. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I got a question for you this morning. You ready? You sure? All right. Have you ever thought about having a superpower? Huh? No? You're kidding me. No one in this room has ever thought of having a superpower. Especially like when you're driving, you could just... Whoo. Huh? I mean, you can't tell me you haven't had those kind of thoughts. We've all had those kind of thoughts. I think a lot about our culture, and a lot of people think about superpowers nowadays. Have you looked around? It's always been kind of around, but I see it more and more now. We have superhero movies. In fact, I was reading how there is 9 more superhero movies coming out. I think every year now we have at least 2 or 3, and the stories are all the same, but I mean, it's just told in a little different way. In fact, I was sitting through one, I think it was Guardians of the Galaxy this year with the boys. And I was thinking, man, this story is just like the same story, just told in different settings over and over again. But there's movies about being superheroes, and I can remember as a kid growing up, we'd be outside playing, and at 3:30, we would drop everything we were doing, and we'd run to our house because what was on TV in the 70s at 3:30? Adam West and Batman. No, Mickey Mouse. Oh, Mickey Mouse. It was Batman and Robin and the Pals and the Joker and the whole 9 yards. And we would watch that for a half hour and we'd run back outside and we'd play it. We'd act out the whole episode. And we did that every day. So I grew up loving that. And we see that now. But we see supernatural. Not only is there a fascination with the supernatural, but there's a fascination with magic, with all the things to control. And I think it's kind of interesting to look and watch. Because I kind of think it stems from our longing to control the uncontrollable. The uncontrollable world that is around us. And we invent stories that express our desire for that. And that has happened throughout time. In every superhero movie, we always see the same theory, the same themes. We see the superhero, he discovers his power. And then there's this conflict that arises in him on what he is to do with this newfound power. And we remember the line from the first Spider-Man movie, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. And we see this conflict that the hero has. And in the end, we know that he's going to use his powers for the good of others. And at the same time, though, there's always the bad guy, the villain who rises up, and he too discovers his powers. But what does he do with his? He uses them for bad. And then we find out in the end, the good guy always takes down the evil guy. And it's a story that is passed on and on over and over again. And these myths, if you will, have been around forever. It was C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien who kind of grabbed on to this idea that man's attempt to write and to share stories that reflected what Lewis called the true myth. They all reflect the true myth. Lewis said, "Now the story of Christ is simply a true myth. A myth working on us in the same way as others, but with tremendous difference in that it really happened. The one must be content to accept it in the same way, remembering that it is God's myth, where others, it is man's myth. The pagan stories are God expressing himself through the minds of poets and writers, using images that are found there, while Christianity is God expressing himself through what we call real things." He was real. And it was Lewis and Tolkien, if you read any of their writings, they grasped onto this true myth, and it's echoed through all their writings, and that's why they were the most popular writers of the 20th century. Today, they make movies, and his books, both of them, are still very popular, and we're quoting them on sermons on Sunday morning because they understood what the true myth was. In this passage, we see the God of boundless power empty himself of those powers. He restricted himself to time and space, to flesh and bone, with all of its weakness. Not only did he take on the form of a mortal man, but he took that on as a slave. Not just a regular person or a king, which would have been totally acceptable, but he took on the form of a slave. And he was humble and obedient to the cross, where he suffered death by crucifixion. Last week, we looked at verse 5, which says, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus." This verse serves as a bridge between two thoughts. Paul has been writing to the church in Philippi about how they are to think in the same way. And how do they love one another? How they are to love one another? We can see that in the first part of the second chapter. Focusing themselves on a common goal, they are to think like Christ. They are to have the mindset of Christ, Paul is saying. In fact, he uses the word think in different forms 3 times, and he gets to verse 5. And so it's more than just an attitude. It's thinking like Christ. Think like Christ. Paul's answering the question that goes through all our mind when we read these passages, and Ruth said it so brilliantly a few weeks ago when we were going through this. How do we live this? And that's the question that Paul is bringing you to. It's a logical question. When you read these questions and you know human beings and you know what it's like to live with other people, you naturally ask the question, how do I live thinking them more highly than myself? How do I live in perfect peace with them? How do I walk side by side and love the same way and have the same goals as they do? How do I do that? Because it's impossible from my perspective. And he says, have the same mindset of Christ. And he points them to a hymn as an illustration, and we see that. And then verse 5 provides a bridge to that hymn, when he says, make your own attitude that of Christ. So we see the first set of thoughts. How do we get there? He provides a bridge with verse 5, and he points them to a hymn. A hymn like we sang this morning. It was circulating in the churches. We established last week who Christ is, which is important to understand what the rest of this hymn means. Jesus is God, the Son of the radiant of the God of the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And we can read that in Hebrews 1:3. He is part of what we call the Trinity or the triunity, the Godhead. As Christians, we worship God in Trinity. The Bible clearly speaks of this: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it emphasizes that there is only one God. And we learned about a churchy word, but the hypostatic union, which describes Jesus of having two complete natures, one fully human and one fully divine. Jesus has two natures that are united in one person in the God-man. Jesus is not two persons, he is one person. The hypostatic union is the joining of the divine and the human into one person. I hope you understand that because it's really important. In the person of Jesus Christ, there is immense sweetness in knowing and understanding exactly who Christ is. Because Jesus is fully human and fully divine means this: he knows what it's like to be human. He can connect with us in a very unique way. The scripture tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tested in every way, yet is without sin." That is in Hebrews 4:15. He is the perfect Savior who alone can rescue us because he knows us and because he was one of us. No other religion will you find that in the same way. You'll have little variants of it, but not like this. Paul's using a hymn in verses 6 through 11, and you can read it. And it was probably circulating around the churches at the time. There's debate on if Paul wrote this or not, but I, just from reading what I read, I think it was already circulating, and Paul was just using something that everybody knew, kind of like Amazing Grace. And he was pointing them to them, to it. And he does this by pointing them to the cross. When you read these verses, he is pointing them to the cross through the eyes of the one who was crucified. The story of the cross is read in the Gospels, and we read Paul's letters, and we keep seeing how Paul's explaining what the meaning of the cross is as it's lived out in the lives of believers. This passage, Paul unfolds the story of the cross through the eyes of the one who was crucified, and it allows us to enter into the mind of Christ himself. I want you to think about that for a moment. Because as one commentator writes, we are walking on holy ground when we start to think that. Consider verse 6. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. This is Christ, who existed, pre-existed in the form of God. This is Christ before the incarnation. This is the great mystery, which we have nothing here that tells us about his heavenly state before the incarnation. But here we see Christ in the form of God, being obedient to the point of death. In this passage, we start to see the mind of Christ, who voluntarily humbled himself. He is God, who didn't consider his divinity something to be fought for or something to be grasped at all cost. He refused to use it for his own advantage. We know from the Gospels that he longed to be with the Father. In fact, I read his prayer and how he longed to be back with the Father, to be back to when he was in the state before the world existed. He longed to be restored to glory. But while longing, he freely, by choice, surrendered his heavenly realities for a more noble purpose. He freely chose self-emptying, self-humbling, and self-denial as a path to greater glory. this mindset of Christ clears the way for him to empty himself by taking on the form of a slave. Verse 7 says, instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in external form. Here we see this mindset of Christ. It's not just words anymore. He's now put it into action. He's moved. He's putting it into action. Christ empties himself. He becomes human. The Lord becomes a servant. His obedience would lead to his death. Christ left his position of rank and privilege. And as we read this, we can see how his privilege did not have any bearing on what he was doing. Now, I was in the service, as I like to share. And how many veterans do I have in here? All right, so you'll know what this is. When I was in the service, there was a saying that was always used. And it was in the form of an acronym, naturally, right? And it was simply this, R-H-I-P. Some of you are laughing because you know what it means. R-H-I-P. As a young airman, it did not take long for me to realize rank has its privileges. Because it was thrown at you every time you were told to mop the floor and so-and-so didn't, or whatever. Rank has its privileges, even for A1C and an Airman Basic. Didn't matter. It went all the way up through the chain of command. In this passage, we see Christ, who has the RHIP of the universe. There is no one higher than him. Laid it aside, and he was never tempted to use it. That's amazing. In fact, he is the one who emptied himself. He's the one that took the initiative. It was by his own pleasure and joy that he laid down his life. Not only did he take on the likeness of man, but he took on the likeness of a slave. When you think about a slave is the exact opposite of glory. A slave has the lowest position. He is powerless. And he hasn't any rights whatsoever. A slave has no glory, no honor, and only has shame. And this is what Christ took on. The prophet Isaiah, who wrote some 700 years before Christ, said this about the future servant in Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. He grew up before us like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should look and desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering. He knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turn away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. The mind of Christ sets aside everything. He gave up anything that would help him to advance. He didn't use his position to get ahead. But he lived in a constant state of self-denial, in perfect humility and obedience. Which brings us to verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's the unimaginable. The mind of Christ, humble and obedient. But not only did Jesus humble himself and take on the form of a man, we see him take it to a whole nother level. That he's not just merely a man, but he's being obedient as a man to the point of death. Again, the prophet Isaiah would write in Isaiah 53:4-8, "Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was upon him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all have went astray like sheep. We have all turned and gone our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and he was struck down because of the people's rebellion." Christ humbled himself, taking on the form of a man, a slave. He was perfectly humble and perfectly obedient. In doing so, he took head on the one thing that had no power over him. And yet it is the one thing that everyone in this room fears in some way. And that's death. It was Jesus who said, "This is my Father loves me. This is why my Father loves me. Because I am laying down my life so I can take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I receive this command from my Father," and that comes from John 10:17-18. Not only was Jesus willing to lay down his life, but he was willing to do it in a manner that was humiliating. He would do it on a cross. I cannot overstate the impact of crucifixion in the Roman Empire. When Jerusalem rebelled in 70 AD and Titus came in and crushed the rebellion, they crucified so many people they ran out of trees. There was literally thousands crucified around the city of Jerusalem. That was the Roman way. They would come in and tell you, "We're coming. You can surrender or suffer. It is entirely up to you. But we're coming." And if you fought them, you suffered by crucifixion. Crucifixion was the most humiliating way to die for a Roman citizen. In fact, when we read this letter, that it's in this letter to the church in Philippi, which with so much pride in their citizenship, this would have been unimaginable to them. It would have been an impossible thought. And especially to think that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, would submit himself to die on the cross was almost too much for some to believe. That cannot be overstated. In fact, many people wouldn't believe in him simply because they couldn't comprehend God on a cross. In fact, Muslims today deny it. They say it was an imposter that hung on a cross because they can't comprehend a prophet, Jesus, who they write about in the Quran, hanging on a cross. They can't think about it. It's an impossibility. And so they come up with elaborate ways to get him off. But here we see in Scripture that Christ humbly went to the cross, that he embraced the cross. Even the Jews looked at it as a curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Excuse me. Because it is written, everyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. Yet it is the cross where we see the beauty of Christ in full display. We ask the question, how do we look out for the interest of others? How do we live out our faith together? How do we have the same mindset? I mean, many of us would think we need superhuman powers in order to do that. We can't agree on anything. And when Baptists are historical for it. If you study Baptist history, it's amazing. They started fighting from the very first two guys. They split and started two other churches. That's no joke. It started two different movements. Every Baptist church is autonomous, and we tell everybody, you can't tell us what to do. Right? We do. We pride ourselves in that. Yeah, how do we work side by side? How do we have the same goal? How do we stay focused? How do we live in this culture in such a way that our eager expectation for ourselves and our hope would be that we wouldn't be ashamed about anything, but that now and always, with all boldness, Christ would be highly honored in our body, whether in life or death. How do we do this? We take up the mindset of Christ, who was both humble and obedient. Christ didn't use his divine nature to his own advantage, but for the benefit of all. He suffered for your sin, for my sin. For we have all gone astray. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was upon him. The only hope that we have is in Christ, and we are to have the same mindset of Christ. For it was Christ who, for the joy laid before him, endured the cross and despised its shame. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he may become first in all things, in everything. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Once you were alienated. You didn't know God. You couldn't know God. You were hostile in your minds because of your evil actions. The scripture tells us you were children of wrath. You were dead in your transgressions. But in Christ you were made alive. But now he's reconciled you by his physical body, the scripture tells us, through his death. And here's the beauty of it. To present you. Imagine that. Christ presenting you before the throne of God. Holy, faultless, and blameless before the Father. Not because of anything you did, not one thing that you did. In fact, it's despite you. It's not what you did, but it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that you stand there. This morning, I want to challenge you to make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. It's not an impossibility. You don't need superhuman powers. You have Christ who indwells you. He's all the power you need to live a life of holiness. You don't need anything else. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. All you need is Christ. In Christ, we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Father. We have everything, all His divine nature to aid us in everything that we face, whether in this life or the life to come. I want to encourage you to put Christ first in your life. Why? Because He's worthy. He is worthy. Would you say He's worthy? Does He change things for you? I hope you read these scriptures. I hope you go home and you read them. And you just think about what was said here this morning. And you just think about what Christ is to us. And let that change the way you live your life. Let it change the way you look at your neighbor. Let it change the way that you look at the people in your church. And why encouraging one another is so important. Why loving one another is so important. Because Christ is worthy. We show up on Sunday. We do the things we do. We share Him because He is worthy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You this morning that we can come into Your presence. Lord, I am so thankful for the blood of the cross who took a sinner like me and allows me to come before You and know that our prayers are heard. And so, Lord, I pray now, Lord, that all of us in here would be impacted by Your word. That as we look at the example of Christ and His life, the humble, obedient servant, Lord, that we would be moved to be like Christ. And I pray now, Lord, if there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Christ, who's never turned from their sin and turn to the One who can save them and empower them from sin. I pray this morning as we sing, as we stand together, Lord, that You would move in their hearts in such a way that they'd come and put their faith in Christ and Christ alone, by grace alone. Again, Lord, I just thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and His example. Oh, Lord, how wonderful and majestic are Your ways. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.